We open the scriptures this morning first in the New Testament, and we turn together to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 23, of which we read the verses 29 through 39, and then we turn to our text in Genesis 4. But first, Matthew chapter 23, from verse 29 to 39. This is the word of God. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves, that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I sent you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We now turn to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 4. The verses 9 through 16 are our focal point this morning. Genesis 4. Starting at verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. That's our text. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, from the verses preceding our text, brothers and sisters, we have learned the reality concerning the offspring of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Not only did we recognize the differences, we also observed the enmity between these two seeds. What sadness it was to Adam and Eve to be confronted in their own family with this hostility. Yes, even their firstborn displayed a rebellion against the Lord. We also saw the cause behind it. It was in Cain himself, not in God. God did not force him into this camp, but Cain himself gave room to enmity. He showed himself hostile to Abel's faith. His face expressed his displeasure towards the Lord's preference for Abel's offering. Yet in spite of this all, the Lord showed his love to him by his coming to Cain. Again, he heard the gospel of God's grace by faith in the promises of the Lord. By faith, Cain would please God too. By faith in the promised son of the woman, the promised seed of the woman, Cain would be accepted too. But he hardened himself. Thus Cain became seed of the serpent. In his hatred, he attempted to kill the seed of the woman. That's how the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 showed. And of course, the attempt to kill the seed of the woman failed. More children would come. Seth, for instance, the substitute for Abel. And with Abel's death, only the heel had been struck. Yet the spirit and intent of the seed of the serpent had become clear. The enmity, the Lord declared, has been manifested. Now, in the ensuing development of this story, beloved, the Lord has more to declare. God isn't finished with Cain yet. In this morning's text, we see God busy himself with Cain and his life. Cain may continue to live and develop. He may grow and increase his camp. Yet God maintains himself against Cain as the God who does not surrender the earth to the seed of the serpent. Rather, God keeps the earth for the seed of the woman. Let us listen, therefore, to the word of God in our text, in which we hear how the Lord declares his curse over the seed of the serpent among men, as the fearful judge, our first point, as the long-suffering God, our second point. So I summarize the message of our text as follows. The Lord declares his curse over the seed of the serpent among men, as the fearful judge and as the long-suffering God. So first the Lord shows himself as the fearful judge. In the verses 6 and 7, beloved, we heard the warning the Lord gave Cain. The Lord pointed out the way of escape, the way to master his sin. It was by way of repentance that Cain would be acceptable. That was Abel's way, the way of faith. By faith, Abel had offered a better sacrifice than Cain. It says in the epistle to the Hebrews. Cain, however, did not heed the warning. Instead, sin had jumped on him. The devil had mastered him, thus working out his own enmity against God. Cain had jumped on Abel and killed him. Cain was totally responsible for this act, even though he had shown himself a slave of sin. Cain was responsible, I said. Indeed, the next thing we hear is the question asked by the Lord, holding him responsible Where is your brother Abel? Respond to this question. That is, give account of your doings. Where is your brother Abel? The Lord asked, calling Cain to show his true spirit. This question, beloved, may sound familiar, reminding us of the question, Adam, where are you? What a difference we see displayed, however, in the answer given. Adam was called too. The word of the Lord had put him on the spot, calling him to give account of the deed for which he was responsible. But Adam had trembled before the Lord. Adam did answer, be it reluctantly and incompletely. Still, he answered God. Adam had recognized the love of God in his coming. They were judged indeed and received a curse, but they had heard the word of comfort too, the word of life, which they believed. Adam's answer showed the power of life too, the power of faith opposing sin, opposing the hardening in sin. How different now is Cain's response. He hardened himself. He turned down the hand of God, rejected the call of the gospel. Thus again, he showed himself the seed of the serpent. Cain shows pride, arrogance. He made himself independent of the covenant with the Lord, becoming a law unto himself. He kicks away whatever comes in his way, man as well as God. Cain refuses to give account, beloved. He turns the Lord down when he says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He doesn't adduce any excuse or attempt of escape. No, he shows defiance. Don't ask me. I don't care. Cain's answer expresses sheer contempt for the Lord. Am I my brother's keeper? In his words, he mocks the Lord sarcastically. Am I the shepherd of the shepherd? His reply displays indifference towards his brother, which is paired with an attack on the Lord. Was it not the Lord who had spoken in favor of Abel when he accepted his sacrifice? So who should keep Abel? Who should know where he is? Not I, right? But the Lord. Well, what good a keeper he is. It didn't help Abel much, did it, that he had pleased God? God could not even protect him, his favorite one. So why should Cain give account? God showed himself the weaker one, the failure. Hence, Cain denounced the Lord. Cain will find out, however, brothers and sisters, that God reigns. What great error it is to those who think they can work the Lord out of their life, out of this world. What they must learn, rather, is that such a one works himself out of this world. God demands a hearing. What have you done? Do you realize your crime? Listen, Cain, your brother Abel's blood cries out to me. Do you hear it? Cain, it cries out from the ground. You can't evade this issue. You did not get rid of your brother, even if he was killed or bled to death. You can't get rid of Abel's God either. God listens to the cry of his children even through death. He listens to Abel's blood, innocent blood, or righteous blood, as the Lord Jesus calls it in Matthew 23, verse 15. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain said, implying by it, You are his keeper, right? And God said, yes, indeed. The cry of the righteous blood calls for justice, appeals for legal protection. Therefore, I am now your judge. Now you are under a curse. Cursed. What a terrible word that is, beloved. It's the pronouncement of a judgment over their relationship, the broken communion. Cursed. It's the opening of the gates of hell. It's the first time this verdict is declared over man. So far, only the serpent had been cursed. In Adam's case, only the circumstances were affected. The curse would show in the soil, in the pain. Now we hear Cain scolded because he defied the Lord. You are under a curse. In Adam's prospects, the earth would still yield its full fruits in spite of thorns and thistles, in spite of the sweating. Not so in Cain's case. The ground will no longer yield its crops. Cain has to leave, but wherever he goes, the earth will not yield its fruit. Away from the cultivated ground to the wilderness he goes. It will make him wander, flee. His future will be uncertain, unstable. And like a bird that's driven from its nest, flying back and forth, he will be a fugitive. Cain is cursed. Cain, who thought he prevailed on earth, prevailed over God's favorite child, yes, prevailed over God himself, instead, the earth will now prevail over him. Now, the question may have come up in your mind already, brothers and sisters. What's now the message in this all? Does God's word teach us here a lesson for our life with our brother? Does it convey the seriousness of murder? Is the application for us today not to be angry at a brother or sister for that matter? Rather than hate him, does it teach us to love our brother, to be his keeper? Well, it does, for sure. That's a very legitimate application indeed. As Augustine said at one point, religion is not only a matter between God and the soul, but should also determine everything between me and my brother. Our responsibility before God reaches farther than what we do in his house. Last week, when we dealt with Cain and Abel, we read from 1 John 3 as well. This is the message we read there. You heard from the beginning, we should love one another. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. Indeed. And then we should learn from John also, what lesson he draws from it. If anyone closes his heart against his brother, how does God's love abide in him? Cain's attitude is more, though, beloved, more than hatred against his brother. The Lord Jesus exposed Cain's attitude fully. He held people responsible for Abel's blood, people who did not even descend from Cain, yet who shared in Cain's sin. They were church people, belonging to God's people, Pharisees and scribes. Abel's blood cried out against them too. How? We read about it in Matthew 23. There we heard the Lord Jesus say, you build tombs for the prophets, nice monuments, you decorate the graves of the righteous, And what do you say? If we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. They would have done it differently. They would not have killed them. But then the Lord says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, that is serpents, you are just like your fathers who killed the prophets. I am sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that has been shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. You see, beloved, Abel's blood has its place in a stream of prophets' blood, shed since the beginning of the world. And true, when prophets are killed, it's the murder of a brother. But it's more too, it goes deeper than that. It's murder of those who bring the word of God. It's attempted murder to God the Lord himself. It's an attempt to silence the word in your own world. That started with Abel. It culminated in murder on the highest prophet. That's Cain's attitude. This is not your regular murderer. They can come to repentance even on the cross at the last moment at Golgotha, shows us. But the true Cain attitude is seen where the word of God, where the name of the Lord is rejected. Where they hate a brother because of hatred against the God of the brother. Therefore, we must learn from this as well, brothers and sisters, that there won't be peace in the world as long as people reject the word and the Son of God. The world may pretend to pursue the opposite today. People call for solidarity among mankind, especially during this pandemic, which seems to show an attitude contrary to Cain's attitude, right? People appeal to the neighbor that we should be our brother's keeper, also our distant brothers. Yet in spite of all multinational forces, aid to third world nations and anti-nuclear treaties, if the world continues to reject God and his anointed one, there won't be peace. The unrest due to terrorist threats won't disappear because in the false religion of Islam and its distorted history in the Quran, we recognize the hatred against the true gospel. The word of God. Hence the senseless murders, the extreme hatred against any nation that has a Christian history of sorts. And not only that, though. Mankind continues to kill its brother. If it's not in the battlefield, it will be in the abortion clinics, very neatly. Or in the old age homes, through euthanasia, very discreetly. There won't be peace among churches either, even though they may continue to commemorate their histories, build their monuments, honor their reformers such as Luther and Calvin, meanwhile subjecting the Word of God to the theories of man. Yes, also, for us here, beloved, there is this same message that there won't be peace if and when we resist the word of God, grieve the Spirit of the Lord in our way of life, in our attitude towards one another, or in our indifference, our carelessness, our lack of faithfulness toward the Lord and his service. If in any part of our life the Word of God is excluded, we'll make our life into a wilderness too, and our families. In a life and walk outside of the Word and, or without the Spirit of God, we won't be safe with each other either. Even if we may continue a seemingly peaceful coexistence for a long while under the forbearance and long-suffering of the Lord our God. Which brings us to our second point. The Lord shows himself as the long-suffering God. When the Lord has finished pronouncing his curse over him, brothers and sisters, Cain complains, expresses anguish. The serious curse seems effective. It does. But it's just worldly grief and concern for the immediate miseries. It did not grieve him into a true repentance. If there had been repentance, he would have said, "Against you, Lord, against you only did I sin." But there is no such confession of guilt with Cain. If there had been repentance, he would say, "All my transgressions I know within, and all my sin is constantly before me." Cain, however, only sees the weight of the punishment. "My punishment is more than I can bear." Repentance seeks forgiveness, renewal, power of conversion. "Purge me with hyssop. Wash and fully cleanse me till I am whiter than the whitest snow. Yes, also create in me a pure, a clean heart. Renew a steadfast spirit deep within me." Cain, however, doesn't show any of such godly grief, but only complains about his own predicament. "Exiled in the earth, hidden from your face, a fugitive, a wanderer on earth, both heaven and earth will be against me." Yes, he had understood that well. But then his worry is, "Everyone who finds me will kill me." That's his main concern. Not the broken relationship with God, but what people will do. In view of this, it may surprise us, brothers and sisters, how the Lord reacts to this, how the Lord accommodates him in this predicament. Even though Cain was cursed in the earth, God nevertheless prolonged his existence on earth. Yes, he even guarantees his survival with a threat to anyone who would dare to attack him. The Lord pronounces a vengeance sevenfold to anyone who would try to kill Cain. Cain even receives a sign to confirm this guarantee of the Lord. That's no grace to Cain, though. To Cain, it's enough, however. He does not seek grace at all. Only it's enough for him to go away. Away from the Lord, away by free choice, even though he won't have peace, but unrest. He went to Nod, east of Eden. He went to Nod, which is the name of the place sounding almost like Nad, the Hebrew word for wandering, for exile. Nod, wanderer's country. That's Cain's land, away farther yet from the Garden of Eden, closer to the eternal forsakenness of hell. There is no rest for the wicked. Cain won't be able to stay on earth, no matter how hard he tries. As we will see next week, when we will see how Cain builds a city. He may try to establish himself on earth, to conquer the world, seize power, but in God's time, the water of the flood will remove him and his cohorts. And still, beloved, the question remains, why did the Lord spare Cain? Why does he keep this cursed one alive, in his generations even? Was it because of his complaint about this punishment? That was no repentance, however, as we have seen. Was it because the Lord is the preserver of life always, whoever's life? Then what about the flood? Was it mercy? No, beloved, it was the long-suffering of God. In this extension of life also, we see sparks of God's love. How great God's forbearance was even toward Cain and later towards his descendants. The Apostle Peter writes about it, 1 Peter 3, verse 20, about the forbearance of God who waited, like in the days prior to the flood. Forbearance, long-suffering, that the sinner may come to himself and may repent. Paul says that too in Romans 2, speaking about the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience. He writes, do you not realize that God's kindness leads you toward repentance? Under God's long-suffering, Cain and his children may live, eat and drink, perhaps also to come to repentance. Yet, let's not forget that our text reveals to us the line of the seed of the serpent. God's suffering may lead to repentance with some, but also and foremost to the fullness of the measure of sin, until in the line of Seth and Enosh, the one will come with whom the Lord wants to make a new beginning, with Noah through water. Therefore, in this forbearance and long suffering of God, beloved, there is comfort and an exhortation for us too. God did not quite execute the full curse in the flood yet either. Even after the flood, in the generation of Noah and Shem, the seed of the serpent manifested itself again. Yes, in Israel, among God's own people, the serpent fought his main battle. Christ was killed. The seed of the woman paralyzed on the cross and in the grave. Indeed, that's all though. The heel was struck. His power was broken temporarily. The great miracle happened, however, that the seed of the woman rose from the dead, ascended into heaven as victor. That victory, Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, verse 19 as well, that victory was declared to the spirits in prison who formerly did not obey. This happened long ago, beloved. And still, Satan has not been cast into the pool of fire. There still is the seed of the serpent. Yes, this seed manifests itself over the whole earth, making a mockery of the gospel of Christ by a mankind that's living for itself and using the earth for itself, refusing to give account to God and rejecting the grace of God. Then Peter shows in his second epistle what this all means. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The whole congregation has to come to repentance. That's the purpose of God's forbearance. That's to our comfort. Comfort for the time of delay of the great day on which all things will be purged by fire. Patience toward you, That's for our exhortation too. For only they may be comforted who heed at the same time his words. What kind of people ought you to be? You are to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Therefore, beloved, since you wait for this, be zealous to be found by him without spots or blemish and at peace. And count the Lord's patience as salvation. Amen.